In the beginning, God, by the word of his mouth, created the heavens and the earth. It was perfect, truly a garden of Eden. The sun and the moon and the stars, birds of the air, fish of the sea, and animals such as could hardly be imagined. And the trees and the plants and the flowers were gorgeous beyond description. Then God crowned his creation with two human beings to whom he gave words of instruction, setting boundaries, and words of calling, vocation. Into this perfection crept the serpent, beguiling and deceitful, and sin and death entered creation through the human beings. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let us pray. Precious Jesus, Lamb of God, open our hearts to receive your word this day. Keep us ever mindful of the deceits of the enemy, quick to pluck up what you have spoken. Grant us faith to believe you as the truth, hope to endure each trial that comes our way, but most of all this day, precious Lord, enable us to see your deep, deep love for us in the cross. Draw us close, soften our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, lead us to Jesus. Amen. Today is Good Friday, and it is only good because God has a plan since the creation of the world to enter into his creation and redeem it, not only from each human being's sinful choices, but from the malevolent power bent on death and destruction of all that's good. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve chose to listen to the lies of the deceiver, disobeying the commands that God had given them, they attempted to cover their shame by sewing fig leaves together. Then they hid themselves from God. Of course, God knew where they were, and God himself made garments of skin to cover them. Already, in the Garden of Eden, a blood sacrifice of animals was required to cover sin. Adam and Eve themselves were unable to make right what they had done wrong. Today, we venerate the cross. That is, we express our profound appreciation for and recognition of what it took for God to save us from our sins and from all the forces of evil from which we are unable to fully escape. The genesis of the cross is grounded in God's love for his creation. That's us. God didn't give up on us or hand us over to the power of the one whose sole intention is our harm. Identifying himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God makes himself known as a covenant-keeping God, the God who aligns himself with a particular people, the people of Israel, setting in motion already his plan of redemption. Good Friday is concerned with the Son of God, Jesus Christ the righteous, making propitiation, purification for our sins. In the passage from Genesis 22 that Ben read to us a few minutes ago, the story of Abraham and Isaac foreshadows what will be required to make that purification. Abraham is asked to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice, but in the last minute, God provides a substitute, a ram caught in the bushes to take Isaac's place. The passage from Hebrews chapter 10 that Rosalie read tells us that the sacrifice of the body of Jesus satisfies the requirements of the law that Abraham was obeying once for all time, and for all people. In fact, the book of Hebrews opens with the declaration, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Just a few days after Jesus had made purification for sin through the cross, following his crucifixion and resurrection, he met up with two travelers on the road to Emmaus, and he explained to them how everything that was written in Moses and the prophets, that is, in the Old Testament, was about making him, that is, Jesus the Messiah, known. But before Jesus explained what the scriptures said concerning himself, he asked those two travelers, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" They were familiar with God's people suffering, historically and currently, under the Romans. But what did suffering have to do with the Messiah? On Good Friday, we consider Jesus suffering for us. Have you ever noticed when you recite the Nicene Creed that one word sums up Jesus' life? And that word is suffered. All the statements in the Creed are theological truths, but the Creed goes from who Jesus is as a member of the Trinity to his purpose in coming down from heaven, our salvation, to his incarnation, then right on to, "For he was crucified for our sake." But wait, what about all his life and ministry, teaching, healing, casting out demons, prayer? The summary of his life is, "For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, he suffered death and was buried." The Creed moves from the incarnation to the crucifixion with a one-word description of his life, suffered. Imagine your own suffering when someone you love purposes to live and act in destructive ways, and you are powerless to change that. When Jesus took on human flesh, he purposed to enter into suffering with us. He suffered when he lived on earth with his human creation and saw how those who he created continued to sin. But he was not powerless to change that. He came to be the way out of sin and pain, suffering and death. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Why the suffering of death on a cross? Why death by crucifixion? The extremity of the mode of death reflects the extremity of our condition. Our optimism is deluded if we place our faith in our fellow human beings. Humanity's condition is severe, and divine intervention is required. A TV host once remarked, "Christianity is the only major religion to have as its central focus the suffering and degradation of its God." Sinless, Jesus took on sin. He died the death of a slave. He was made sin, condemned under the law, crucified under the law. Brian Owen writes, "For in the crucified Jesus, we see not just the depths of our sinfulness and God's judgment on it. In Jesus lifted high on the cross, we see God's no to everything that degrades, enslaves, and murders. In the outstretched arms of Jesus nailed to the cross, we see God's passionate desire to draw all of broken humanity and creation to Himself for healing. In the broken body of the crucified Jesus, we see the depths of love that it takes as God Himself takes the suffering of the world straight into the heart of Himself for transformation. And in the dead Jesus hanging on the cross, we see God's willingness to share everything with us, including shame and desolation and death, in order that we might be redeemed. In His betrayal and abandonment by His friends, Jesus raises up us to put our hope in God. In His suspension on a wooden cross, He becomes a curse for us. In suffering, Jesus enters into solidarity with the lowest and the least of His creation. In His humiliation, we see an inversion of His kingship. He came to serve. In bearing abuse, mocking, spitting, and jeering, we see Him witness against the powers and principalities. In the suffering of His face, we see one from whom men hid their faces. In public scorn, ridicule, and rejection, He takes our blame and bears all things for our sake. In the offense and embarrassment of the cross, He takes on humanity's shame. In His exclusion outside the gates of the city, He becomes the scapegoat. In the inhumanity of the crucifixion, we see Him bear all the sins of humanity. In the stigma of the cross, He breaks the power of sin and shame. In the godlessness of this vile act, we see the power of the triune God. In His death, Jesus lays down His life freely by His own decree. In His cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? We hear the excruciating cry to God, whose presence He could no longer perceive. In all this, Jesus reveals the love of God. In Jesus' suffering and death, God does for you and for me what we are unable to do for ourselves. The Son and the Father, acting in concert by the power of the Holy Spirit, reveal the depths to which God must go to redeem us. A way of salvation by faith, not by works of the law, is opened. Here is the true sweetness of the gospel. Quoting Michael Reeves, "The eternally beloved Son, the delight and joy of His Father, comes to share with us the same love the Father has always had for Him." The power of God for our salvation, accomplished on the cross, is the death of death itself. In Jesus' incarnation unto death, the triune God went to war with the enemy, the ruler of this world, and won. Something happened on the cross. Satan was deposed. Rather than covering sin as the garments God made for Adam and Eve covered their nakedness and shame, and as the blood of animals sacrificed covered the sins of the Israelites, on the cross, sin and death were conquered. The power of evil and death was broken. Justice in love is God's character. God is angered by injustice. The cross of Christ took on injustice, conquering it once and for all time. A major theme of both the Old and New Testaments is the coming kingdom of God's perfect justice. The cross is about more than forgiveness. The cross sets aright the world of injustice and deception, redeeming the whole creation. On the cross, the wrath of God is satisfied. Fleming Rutledge says, "The wrath of God is against all that stands against his righteous purposes. It is not an emotion, but a righteous activity in setting things right. And the only way to do this is lodged in God's own self. He interposed himself, becoming helpless and humiliated for the victim and the victimizer. The cross was an apocalyptic event because it revealed the necessity of divine power to rectify what we had made wrong." Just before his Last Supper and death, Jesus spoke about his death, saying, "It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world cast down. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus' death ended the authority of Satan and his demons. The victory of Jesus over the power of Satan, sin, and death is described well in Colossians chapter 2. Just after Paul writes about our burial with Christ in his baptism, in our baptism, he says, "You were also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised Jesus from the dead." Think of it. Are we cavalier about what kind of power it takes to raise someone from the dead? It's astounding. "All those you love who died in Christ, you will see again when Christ returns in glory." But there's more. "God made you alive together with him when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He sets this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them." When Jesus imparted the Great Commission at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he says, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." It's not Easter yet, so I probably shouldn't shout hallelujah, but this is gospel news. The enemy of our souls is defeated by the word of the cross. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In some Good Friday settings, the seven last words of Christ from the cross are preached in a three-hour-long service. And I'd like to conclude with one of those words from the cross that we just heard in our gospel reading. "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, 'Woman, here is your son,' and to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' From that time on, this disciple took her into his home." The gospel writer John, who records this word from the cross, makes it clear in his gospel that Mary, Jesus' mother, was herself a disciple of Jesus. From the time of the first miracle, when she brought the problem of the lack of wine to Jesus at the wedding in Cana and told the servants, "Just do whatever he tells you," to his death, she honored him as his disciple. In this word from the cross, what is so remarkable is not that Jesus is taking good care of his mother, but that Jesus brings into being a new family. These two disciples of Jesus are now a new kinship. From the cross, from that hour, Jesus is making known his life and purpose for his body, the church. We are to care for one another. And as we move into this next portion of this worship service, You are invited to do this in three ways. One, will be taken a benevolent offering, and this offering is used by the church for needs within and without throughout the year. So as you could read in your bulletin, it gives us the freedom to respond, especially in crisis, to housing needs, medical, grocery, whatever. Just give as you feel burdened. Number two, following the three anthems in your bulletin, you're invited to make your way forward to the cross for a few minutes. And we're trusting that God is speaking to you tonight, and we pray that you have a personal encounter with the Lord. You're welcome at the cross. And three, because we are Christ's body and we minister to one another, you may be in need of prayer. And we're going to have two teams of prayer ministers at the back, and you're invited to go to them for confidential prayer. And also, if you would like just a word of blessing after your time at the cross, Father Edward, Deacon Liz, and Jacques and I will be available up here at the front on the sides. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and with sure assurance that our faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled clean from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." Amen.